Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. As you're turning there, three friends from the local congregation were asked, "When you're in your casket, and friends and congregation members are mourning over you, what would you like them to say?" The first man said, "I'd like them to say that I was a wonderful husband, a fine spiritual leader, and a great family man." The second commented, "I would like them to say that I was a wonderful teacher and servant of God who made a huge difference in people's lives." The third man said, "I'd like them to say, look, he's still breathing." Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about contrasting lives. And I want to spend some time talking about a subject that most of us really try to avoid, and that is the subject of death. Now, we are the only creatures, creatures that God created that knows that we are going to die. And yet, we try to avoid the topic like the plague, amen? Nobody likes to talk about it. We don't go out of our way to talk about it, for sure. But reason, experience, and the Word of God tell us that death is a certainty. It's a sure thing. Amen? Death runs in my family, and I'm guaranteed it runs in your family. Amen? We all have to face the reality of death. But here's some wisdom. If you are not prepared to die, then you are not ready to live. Amen? If you are not prepared to die, then you're not ready to live. And the key to that truth is to understand that death is not the end. Death is simply the beginning of eternity. Amen? Gospel of Luke chapter 16, skip down to verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good tidings, your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Far too many today are really fixated and concerned more with their origin. Amen? They cling to Darwin's theory of evolution and his writings like The Origin of Species. The truth is that we need to be more concerned with our destination than we are with our origin. Because quite frankly, where we came from has already been established. Amen? In the beginning, God created. That's already been settled. So we need to be more concerned about where we are going. We need to be more concerned with our destination than our origin. We did not descend from monkeys and apes, amen? Amen. Or at least I didn't. I mean, you know your family tree better than I do, right? But bottom line, the Bible declares that we were made. We were created in the image of our Almighty Creator, God Himself. Amen? When God breathed the breath of life into us, the Bible tells us that we became a living soul. A living soul. And this living soul is what separates us from all the animals. This living conscious soul is what separates us from all the animals, all the other creatures created, and allows us to understand that we have a life to live and a death to die. Amen? That's why we understand we're the only creature that knows that we are going to die. And our soul, our spirit, is eternal. It will live forever and ever in one of two places. And that's what we're going to look at today. So I want to establish a couple things about our scripture today. Jesus is the one speaking, amen? And he is the expert on all things. So let's establish that right off the bat. Now I've heard some incorrectly say, that this is a parable that Jesus gave us. That is incorrect. And there are several reasons why. Jesus himself doesn't say that this is a parable. Most of the time when he spoke in parables, he said, let me teach you this parable. Or he says, this is compared to or is like this. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like this, letting us understand that it was a parable. And in this passage, he also mentions a man by name, which is never done in a parable. So we have to understand that this is actual history. Jesus is talking about two men who physically lived upon this earth who had contrasting lives. So let's take a look at the first contrast. Let's think about the contrast in their lives itself. One we see here was incredibly wealthy, the other dirt poor. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Purple in that day was a very rare commodity. It was extremely expensive. So this tells you the kind of wealth that this rich man had. And then we see that there is Lazarus. And it says that he was laid at the rich man's gate. Now that tells us that he didn't go there willingly. He didn't end up there. He was placed there every single day. Maybe it was people that knew him. Maybe it was maybe he had some friends that understood that, you know, maybe he could get some scraps from this rich man's table. But at any rate, it says that he was laid at his gate. Someone put him there. Life is full of contrast. It's full of inequalities. Some are born strong. Some are born weak. Some are born super smart. Others are not. Some are born great looking. Others are not. These are all what we would consider genetic inequalities, right? Things we have no control over. It's how we were born. Genetic inequalities. And then we think about some of the other inequalities, and we think about material inequalities when it comes to life. Some are born into wealth, others are born into poverty. Now, when I say this, we really need to understand, we need to see poverty in its true perspective. We tend to compare our poor to other poor within our own country. To get a proper perspective, we need to compare our poor with the poorest in the world. And we would quickly see and figure out that even the poorest of our poor are wealthy compared to the poor in other nations, in these third world countries. Amen? So we have to really understand this into perspective. We all need to be thankful that we were born into the wealth and blessing of this great nation. Amen? A nation that has been blessed by the hands of God Himself, honored because of our Christian heritage, the Christian followings of our forefathers, and we need to be thankful that we were born in this nation. Now, I want to offer a word of caution here. We need to be very careful not to fall into the snare of patting ourselves on our back for our wealth. Amen. The wealth of this nation. Absolutely, it was, you know, a lot of hands and sweat, equity went into the building of this nation. But we need to understand the opportunity was given to us by God Himself. Amen. And that sweat equity was blessed and multiplied by God. It came by God's good grace, plain and simple. So this rich man, as we get back to our text, no doubt every day he looked out his window or when he left his estate, he saw Lazarus laid at his gate, and he looked down upon Lazarus. He probably saw Lazarus and said, "Look how lazy and unambitious this guy is." And we need to be very careful that we don't begin to credit what we have to ourselves. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to look down upon somebody who has less than you. We need to be very careful not to do that. Too many look down upon the poor. Let me tell you someone who doesn't. Jesus Christ. Amen? He said, "The last shall be first in His kingdom." Jesus does not look down upon the poor. But sometimes in life, there are just material inequalities. There are also social inequalities as well, right? Genetic inequalities, material inequalities, but there's also social inequalities. Some people are praised, and they're just put up on a pedestal, while others are put down as seen as a lesser person. We tend to do this based on wealth, don't we? Based on fame and fortune. You know, we'll lift up these powerful CEOs and put them on a pedestal. And we'll look down upon that homeless person on the corner. For the rich man, most would drive by his estate and say, look, that's so-and-so's mansion there. Look how successful he is. Look at the wealth that he's built for himself. But for Lazarus, he was just put down day after day. As people walk by, they point at him and say, "Oh, how disgusting. Don't go near him, you'll catch a disease." Isn't that what we hear? What an eyesore. But let me tell you something. He is one for whom Jesus died. Amen? As is every other poor person on the face of this planet. So Jesus was showing us, first and foremost, that there is contrast in life, something that we need to acknowledge and something that we need to accept. Next, I want us to see the contrast in death. Look at verse 22. "So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." The rich man also died. It doesn't matter how wealthy this man had become. It doesn't matter how much wealth and how much fame and how much fortune that he was able to put together. He still what? He still died. Amen? Reality that we all have to come to. Proverbs 22:2 tells us, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." Amen? Now understand that death is not extinction. Death is never annihilation. Death is separation. Amen? So keep that in your mind. I just want to touch on that in a little bit. But the truth is, whether rich or poor, we have to face the reality of death. But let's look carefully at the contrast in their death, right? In verse 22, it says, "And so it was that the beggar died." One thing you'll see in this passage that you don't see about the beggar that you see about the rich man is one was buried and the other was what? Was not. It doesn't say a word. It says the beggar died. No mention of a burial. This is telling us that he didn't have a funeral. He didn't have a bunch of beautiful flowers. He didn't have a bunch of friends and family and people gathering around and saying nice things and delivering a beautiful eulogy. He didn't have a beautiful casket to be buried in. More than likely, he was taken out outside the city gates and dumped on top of the dunghill. They called it Gehenna, where they burned all of their trash and their refuse outside the city. And then we see the rich man also died and was buried. He was given a royal send-off. He had a large standing room only funeral. Thousands of people gathered with dignitaries delivering his eulogy and talking about how wonderful and how great he was and how generous. Bottom line, death is very real and is very impartial, isn't it? Movie stars die. Athletes die. The rich die. The poor die. Pastors die. Children die. Death is very impartial. Life is unpredictable. We don't know when we're going to die, do we? We know reality is that we're going to die, but we don't know when. We don't know how many days that God has given us on this earth. Life is very unpredictable. All of us are just one heartbeat away from eternity. Heartbeat away from heaven or hell. The reality is, this could be the last sermon that I ever preach, and this could be the last sermon that you ever hear. Amen? We just don't know. We don't have the promise of days, but we need to accept the reality of death and accept the contrasts that come with death, as we see in these two men. Lastly, I want us to consider the contrast in eternity. The most important part of this message this morning, seeing the contrast in eternity. We saw how they both died. So it was the beggar died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. First contrast I want you to see here. In life, Lazarus was probably no more than, well, maybe 20, 30, 40 yards from the rich man. But in death, the Bible tells us they were afar off. Amen? Both of these men died. And both of these men had an eternity to face. The same is true for all of us. We all have a life to live, we have a death to die, and we have an eternity that we must all face. As I said before, death is not distinction or extinction. It's never annihilation. Death is always separation. The Bible talks about physical death. We're all aware of physical death. That's the most common death that we talk about. That is when our soul is separated from our physical body. But more importantly, the Bible talks about the second death. And that's talking about spiritual death. That is the death that we want to escape. Amen? That is a death that we don't have to suffer. But that choice is ours. When the Bible talks about second death, it's talking about spiritual death, And that is when our soul is separated from a loving God for eternity. Amen? Death is always separation. In the second death, our soul is forever separated from a loving God. Now, I read once that a man, I believe it was in England, had this put on his tombstone. It says, "Paul, stranger, as you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. I am now, so you will be. Prepare to die and follow me." That'd been on his tombstone for centuries, and someone over the years added this: "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." Amen. So absolutely, we are all going to have to face the reality of death one day. Amen. But we're not all going to the same place, right? All mankind, when they die, they don't all just automatically go to one place. That's the important part that we need to understand. Some will spend an eternity in the glories of heaven. Others will spend an eternity in the torments of hell. But that's the only two choices. And that choice is 100% up to us to make. Amen? Now let's contrast these two eternal destinations. The glories of heaven. Verse 22, we get a little glimpse. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Poor Lazarus had nothing on this side of eternity except for hardships and heartaches, and yet he never lost his faith in Almighty God. Amen? Not once lost his faith in Almighty God. And this poor man, Lazarus, who was laid at the gate of the rich man and dogs licked his sores, just hoping to get a crumb from the rich man's table, we see here that he gets an angel escort into the glories of heaven. Amen. How wonderful is that? We also need to understand, as Jesus was giving us this example, that we can apply that to every born-again believer. Every born-again believer, every single person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ will get an angel escort into the glories of heaven. How beautiful is that? Amen? Now, we also have to get a little bit of theology there. Part of the reason is, who is the prince and power of this air? Satan. We have to pass through his domain to get to the glory of heaven, right? So that's why we get an angel escort, but part of the reason anyhow. Then we see a description that Jesus gives us here. He says, "carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." So to fully understand what Jesus is talking about, we have to understand that Jesus was talking to who? Who was his crowd? It was Jewish people, right? He was talking to the Jews of the day. Now, Abraham to the Jews, he was known as Father Abraham, right? We need to understand that. Father Abraham. And to be in the presence of Father Abraham would be the greatest honor for a Jew. Amen? They lift Abraham up on a pedestal. Abraham was the father of their country. Father Abraham, and to be in his presence was the greatest honor for a Jew. Now, in those days, at a dinner banquet, the chief place of honor would be to sit in the bosom of the host. And Jesus was telling us here that this poor beggar, Lazarus, who had been feeding on crumbs and scraps, is now seated at the most honored place in Abraham's bosom at heaven's banquet. The last shall truly be first. And what Jesus is saying here is that Abraham is a picture of who? Of God the Father. Lazarus was now seated and resting in perfect peace in the bosom of his heavenly Father. He had a rough life on this side of eternity, but forevermore, he will be a prince in the bosom of his heavenly Father, the seated place of honor. The nobodies will now be somebodies. Think of the difference that heaven will make. From starving to satisfied, from a pauper to a prince. That's where Lazarus went, because he trusted in Almighty God. Now that's the picture that Jesus gives us of the glories of heaven. Now let's think about the contrast of the torments of hell. Now if you notice in our text here, look how much more is dedicated, that Jesus dedicates to hell than he does to heaven. He wants to drive home the point. He wants to make sure everyone understands that this is not a place that anyone wants to go. We may not want to hear about it, but we need to hear about it. Verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Being in the torments of hell. Yes, we need to understand that hell is a real place and a place that you really don't want to go to. Amen? We were talking about that in Bible study this morning in Sunday school. A lot of people walk around today and says, well, I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends will be and it's going to be a big party down there. Friends, they have no idea what they're saying. There is no party in hell. Jesus is declaring its existence in our passage here. Not only does he declare it, but we need to understand that he demonstrated it, right? In his life, in his earthly life. Why would Jesus suffer the death that he suffered? Why would he die such a horrible death to save us from a place that doesn't exist? Amen? It makes zero sense. It's illogical. Not only did Jesus declare it, but he demonstrated it. Every single bruise that he felt, every thorn that was jammed into his skull, every drop of blood that he shed was to keep you and me from going to this dreadful place of torments for eternity. Amen? That's why Jesus dedicated so much space and time to this destination. Pick up in verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, skipping down to verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. From verse 23, 24, and 25, you see that one word repeated over and over. Torments or tormented. Amen? Now, I want to make a clarification here. You notice it does not say tortured. Amen? It says torments or tormented. There's a difference between torture and torment. So the Bible makes a clarification here, a distinction here, that he was tormented. Those in hell, they have an eternity to regret their choice in rejecting Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And let me tell you something, that is the biggest torment that they're going to suffer. They have an eternity to regret that they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. No chance for no second chances there. Now, the rich man talks about being tormented in this flame. There's a lot of debate in between Bible scholars. Is this a literal flame, or is this an actual flame, a figurative? I don't think it really matters. Amen? The bottom line is it's a flame, whether literal or figuratively. It is tormenting every single person in its presence. The flame is real, and it torments. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus said, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Another clarification. I hear this all the time. How can God send such a good person to hell? Or how can God send this person to hell? Listen, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Right here, God establishes that hell wasn't even made for us. Hell was prepared for Satan and the fallen angels, those angels that chose to follow him when he rebelled against God in heaven. Into everlasting fire, Gehenna, hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. The truth is that if we choose to reject Jesus Christ and stay lost and unsaved in our sins, then that choice will have us follow Satan right into the pits of hell. Amen? God isn't the one sending us there. It's our choice. Do we follow Christ or do we follow Satan into the pits of hell? Do we receive Christ or do we reject him? The choice is 100% ours. And the Bible tells us here that this man cried out. It can be translated as screamed from the pits of hell, saying that I am in torments in this flame. Skip down to verse 27. Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." One thing that we can glean from this passage as well, something that Jesus is teaching us here, is that there is an absolute conscious existence in hell. Amen? We're not asleep. We don't just, you know, get put in a grave and then remember nothing after that. Jesus makes it very clear that we will have a conscious existence through all eternity. This man, this rich man, he understood where he was. He was in torments. And he understood that he had five brothers that were yet still alive. Amen? You will remember every evil deed. You will remember that you rejected Jesus Christ. You will remember all the loved ones that you had that are unsaved just like you on the same path that you went. Those in hell will have a conscious existence. Let's get back to verse 26 real quick. Jesus said, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." Remember that contrast I mentioned earlier. In life, they were just a few yards apart from one another. But now for eternity, the Bible says that there is now a great gulf fixed in between them, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here there pass to us. Now, I want to poke a couple holes into a lot of movie lines about dead people appearing as ghosts. What does Jesus establish right here, right now? In death, you are either in his presence for eternity, if he was your Lord and Savior, or you are immediately where? In the torments of the flame in hell. And what does he say? That those who want to pass from here to you, what? Can not. Amen? Ghosts, spirits, evil spirits, demons, whatever you want to call them, They are fallen angels. Amen? Now, God also has godly angels. But ghosts are never dead people. Amen? We need to establish that, understand that, etch it in stone, highlight it in your Bible right here. Jesus makes that very, very clear. We also need to understand that Jesus makes something else very clear. That there is no second chance on the other side of eternity. Amen? If you want mercy and grace, if you want forgiveness, you can have it today, but you have to get it on this side of eternity. Once you pass to the other side, there is no second chance. It is eternally too late, and that second chance only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. Amen? Death separates. Second death, spiritual death, separates those who are unsaved from a loving, precious God and the glories of heaven forever and ever. You know, we have a hard time just trying to fathom eternity, because everything that we have has a beginning and an end. It's hard for us to fathom something without an end. But that's eternity. It never stops. But praise God, Jesus declared, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. Amen. Jesus is the way for us to escape the second death. The only way for us to escape spiritual death and being cast into the eternal lake of fire to be ever separated from his precious love. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that God is also light. That's why Jesus described hell as being cast into outer darkness, where there is gnashing of teeth because of the torments, because of the regret of rejecting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But friend, that choice is in your hands. Jesus gave his life to provide the way for us to enjoy the glories of heaven.